Morning. There's no reason to be quiet this morning. There's a lot of voices here today. It's wonderful to see some people who've been sick, some people who've been away, to see everybody back here this morning. Now, you're supposed to and can I just say, it's very strange to continually hear people say, "We welcome Sam to our church," when I've been here for over a year now, but thank you. You're supposed to remind me to do something today. What is it?
Praise.
Okay, well, we're going to do it more here last week. I felt in all my heart that we need to every week intentionally pray for what's going on with us. All right. And so this week we'll do a little bit different. All right, I want somebody to volunteer to pray for the babies and the teachers in Africa. Who will do that? We've got to talk a lot about prayer things. All right.
Major capital is in the direction of the church. And I think Jesus.
let them also know that you're not just only their Savior and their Creator, but they can also go on and help you too and bring you along with them in their everyday lives. They can go and watch over them as well as us or their parents and the rest of their community if we can go and raise them up in your word and teaching. Just go and watch over those who are teaching them, let your hands come upon them so they can go and express your love and glory. All this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
In the 27th,
yep. Yep. If you didn't see it on Facebook, there's a large gathering of young people here, of youth, the other night. Yes, ma'am. We did. But thank you. That's it. Keep each other accountable to prayer. That goes so well with what Sherry talked about today. Thank you all so much for doing that. Let's continue to do that. Hopefully you're already there as Richard read from it this morning, but turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians. This morning we're going to be starting a 2-month journey through this 4-chapter letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church located at Colossae. And as you are finding it, you of course know what time it is. They're glad you're back. They need you. They need you. It's quiz time. It's quiz time. Last week we saw some cracks in your rock solid foundation of quizzing ability. So this week, I hope you recover. Our random topic for this week's Get Your Brain Juices Flowing quiz is Tom Hanks movies. All right. First question. 12-year-old boy grows up fast and dances on a giant piano. See, sometimes I have to say it so fast because you don't give me a chance to get it out. They didn't all know it last week, though. They need you, okay? That's right, big. FedEx Tom Hanks makes a friend with a volleyball. Cast Away. Very good. This movie taught us the value in not drinking too many Dr. Peppers. Forrest Gump. I had a second part of the clue, but good job. Forrest Gump, that's right. One of his earliest movies saw him fall in love with a mermaid.
Splash.
That would be Splash. Thank you very much. Good job. He just had to get back to Andy's house in this movie.
Toy Story.
Toy Story. Toy Story 4 coming out 2019, I think. Just saying. Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio played cat and mouse as FBI agent and con man. Catch Me If You Can. Very good. All right. Man, your brains are working really good this morning. I'm happy. He rightly proclaimed, "Houston, we have a problem," in this movie. Apollo 13. Hanks got covered in slobber by his detective partner in this comedy. Turner and Hooch. Very good. This movie gave us the famous line, "There's no crying in baseball."
Yes, A League of Their Own.
A League of Their Own. Very good. And finally.
You've got
mail. Take her. I know. See, we got to have segues. Segues. What's happening here? Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan exchange emails in this romantic comedy. You've got mail. Bonus question, what comes to your mind when I say it like this? You've got mail. AOL. Alrighty. That the famous You've Got Mail proclamation for all of us who were dabbling in that newfangled invention in the late 1990s when you'd boot up your computer and you'd go make a sandwich and you'd come back, go get dessert, come back, and then finally you've connected to this crazy thing called the internet and you would hear that You've Got Mail. And I don't know about y'all who were doing email during that time, but it was always exciting. Like, wow, that's great. Fast forward to nowadays. Email, spam mail, offers from Nigerian princes to have millions of dollars for the simple use of your bank account. We dread it now. What about mail in the mailbox? I don't know about you, but I still get excited when I pull up to the mailbox at home, because I'm like, it's almost like, you know, rolling a roulette wheel, okay? What's going to be in there today? Bills. Ugh. Magazine. Yes, score, victory. And then sometimes you get that occasional just kind of out of nowhere card that somebody just felt led to write to you, and you read it and you have a smile and you enjoy that encouragement. See, we all love encouragement. We all need encouragement. And for the Colossians and those at the church in Colossae, they needed somebody to give them encouragement. And it was the Apostle Paul who served as their encourager in his very own version of "You've Got Mail." I want to take a moment at the beginning of this kind of deep dive we're going to do over the next few weeks to take a bird's eye overview of the book of Colossians. It's a great one, as they all are, but the theme of the book of Colossians is this: the supremacy of Christ. Or another way of saying that, Jesus reigns supreme. Another way of saying that, Jesus is number one. Right? That's what the book of Colossians is all about. And I think it makes for a very appropriate book at this particular time, where this church is in its history. Okay, because as has been said, this is my official starting as the pastor of this church. And I will hopefully preach a lot of sermons in this church. And I want to start off officially with my manifesto. And the book of Colossians is my manifesto. It's all about Jesus. Alrighty, and that's the end of the story. It's all about Jesus, and everything flows out of that. He reigns supreme, and his plans reign supreme. He has plans for each one of us as individuals, and he has plans for us as a believing community joined together with a common bond. And as we fully seek him, as we fully seek his plans for us individually and corporately, we can proclaim that Jesus reigns supreme in this place. And as we do that, and as we remain open to wherever he might lead us, whatever path that might look, then we can rest assured, as we're saying, Jesus, you reign supreme, that the future of this church will continue to be one. And notice I said continue to be one of great impact in this community. Now, some context for Colossians will serve us well. It was one of the so-called prison epistles, one of the letters that Paul wrote during his first imprisonment in Rome, which you read about at the end of the book of Acts. This was alongside the letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, and Philemon. Paul had not directly started the church in Colossae, which is located in modern-day Turkey, but he had received reports regarding the situation of the believers there. Epaphras, who we heard mentioned in the scripture already, he was from Colossae and most likely was the founder of that church there. Now, thoughts differ as to how Epaphras came to be with Paul. Some say that he took this journey to go see Paul because he wanted to get wisdom from Paul about what was going on in his city and what was going on in the church. Others, myself included, believe that he was another prisoner in Rome alongside Paul. We read in Philemon 1:23 where Paul says this of him: Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Now, the heart of the discussion they had, however it was they had it, concerned some controversy that was happening and affecting the church in a very important way. The Colossian believers were being challenged in their faith. We will be challenged in our faith daily. Simply put, they faced accusations of competing belief systems, systems that centered on the idea that Jesus alone was not the all-sufficient means of salvation. Other things had to go along to make it that. Paul wrote to encourage the believers and remind them of the simple truth: Jesus is supreme. He is all that you need. And I believe the entire letter can be broken into kind of four overall categories. First, Paul encourages the believers. He then reminds reminds them that it's all about Jesus. He goes on from there to warn them to not be distracted from the simple yet profound truth that they find all they need by being in Christ. And finally, he instructs them to live holy lives by giving very practical, and that's what I love, very practical day-to-day examples of how that looks. Now this morning, we're going to focus on that first part, the initial encouragement Paul gives to the believers. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And our one big idea for this morning is this: we can be encouraged as we see the gospel bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Pray with me, please. Father God, your word is good. And Lord, I just pray now that we will rightly divide that word, Lord, that we will hear exactly what it is we need to hear this morning, myself included, God. Lord, as the song so rightly proclaimed this morning, shine, Jesus, shine. May all that we do and all that we say in this place, Lord, just shine that spotlight on you, God. May we hear from you this morning, Lord. May we connect with you this morning, Lord. May no person leave this place this morning saying they did not connect with you, they did not connect with one another. God, open us to receive. And Lord, empower us to do something with it. In your name we pray, looking forward in anticipation to what you will continue to do in this place. Amen. Our first truth is this: be encouraged. Your faith and your love are noticed. All right, look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. This letter begins like a typical letter would, with a salutation identifying who it is from and who it is going to. We have Paul the Apostle writing alongside his fellow brother and servant in Christ, Timothy. And the first phrase alone has this beautiful insight in it: an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Generally speaking, in the New Testament, apostle was an official designation used in the early church of the leaders who had been given authority by Jesus. These would include the original disciples, minus Judas, the addition of Matthias in Acts chapter 1, and now the apostle Paul. And Paul recognizes that he was given a very specific mission to both Gentiles and Jews by the will of God. And that phrase is so important because it was not something he sought out. It was not something he went looking for on his own. It was not something that he himself was equipped for, something he could do under his own power and his own strength. But God gave him a new heart, which is where it all starts. He gave him a new vision. He gave him a new literal path and a new mission to follow in life. God may be showing you a new path that you are supposed to take this morning. He may be giving you a new mission, a new passion, something that will have great impact in the world around us. And you may say, but I'm not good enough. To which Jesus says, in me, you are. You may say, but I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. To which Jesus says, in me, you are all of those things. Seek his will and allow him to place you on his path. Now, continuing the theme of God declaring what we are in him, this letter is specifically written to those who are in Christ. That's what Paul says. And it's a very significant phrase in Paul's thinking, and we're going to run into it many times in our look through the book of Colossians. Being in Christ means he rules as number one in your life, and that affects us day to day, moment to moment, in our words, in our actions, and in the decisions that we make. It means in Christ, our identity is not first as I'm a parent. It's not first, I'm a spouse. It's not first, I'm a child. It's not first, this is my job. It's none of those things. That is not our first identity. But our identity is, I'm a Jesus lover. And everything else flows out of that. Being in Christ means we have access to all His strength, all His wisdom, all His peace, all His joy. Being in Christ means you are part of a spiritual family. And this is a family that is not based on age, race, gender, or socioeconomic status. Now, following the greeting, Paul tells the Colossians that he regularly prays for them. Alrighty? And when Sherry told me what she wanted to do this morning, I was like, that's going to go really nicely with the sermon. Isn't it great to know that someone is praying for you? I mean, it doesn't get much better than that, to know that someone is praying for you. Someone is lifting you up and placing you before the throne of God, and they are concerned about what's going on in your life. Knowing that someone miles away, someone who has never met them in person, is praying for them, must have encouraged those Colossian believers. Paul's praying for us. Right? Most of them probably didn't even know him. He's praying for us. That had to mean something to him. And of course, this is also a reminder, once again, as we've already talked about this morning, that we need to be people who are in the business of prayer. That's what we need to continue to be about. Why we say? Because it makes a difference. Alrighty? James 5:16. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Why do I need to pray? That's why, right there. Because God said it matters. It matters when we pray for one another. The encouragement continues as Paul tells them that he praises God because of their faith and their love. Right? Remember, he's hearing stories about this church from Epaphras, who is with him in prison, and he's hearing all about what's happening with the church. And also, we're going to find out later on, there's another person from Colossae there with him, Onesimus, the runaway slave who is the subject of his letter to Philemon, was right there sharing stories and telling what was going on with the Colossian believers. And what a testimony. What a testimony to say your faith and your love are noticed. I see it. I see your faith and your love. What better thing could be said about you than to have that said about you? Now, the counter is also a testimony, but a very damaging one. That person is a Christian? Well, I sure wouldn't know it by the way they act. I sure wouldn't know it by the way they treat others. Sadly, I've heard this, and you've probably heard this too, way too many times by an unbelieving world as they look at people who claim to be in Christ. We need to be known for our faith in Jesus, known as people in Christ. We need others to look at us and see Jesus. I mean, they need to come up to us and be like rubbing their eyes and saying, I'm sorry, something must be wrong with me. I keep looking at you, but I keep seeing Jesus. No, nothing's wrong with you. You're seeing just right. How does your life proclaim Jesus to others? And of course, the other question to go along with that is, how does your love proclaim Jesus? Paul made note of the Colossians' love for one another. Now, we are supposed to show love to the world, God's love to the world and everybody we encounter, but we're also called to show it in a special way to our fellow believers. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I love the great old hymn that says, they'll know we are Christians. How? By our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Once again, the tragedy of too many churches and too many faith communities is that community does not truly care for one another. We must continue. Notice I said continue to care well for one another in our fellowship. When differences arise, and they will, we're people, we must not let them fester and complain to others about what's going on, but we go to the person that has hurt us and we believe has hurt us, and we lovingly talk with them, and we lovingly get it out in the open, and we deal with it in that way. And we are prepared. We're people that are prepared always to not only forgive each other, but to ask for forgiveness when we have been the one wronging someone else. As part of a caring community, we also have to let our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ care for us. Sometimes we want to hide our struggles, but that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to share and be open about what's going on in our lives and allow our brothers and sisters to come around us and enfold us in their love. Churches that care for each other well are those that are radically intentional about making sure that nobody walks alone, nobody sits alone, nobody struggles alone. And that's hard to do. You have to be radically intentional to continue to do that day after day, week after week, year after year. It's more than simply acknowledging each other on Sunday morning. It's entwining our lives together throughout the week with one another. Living as this type of community is life-giving for everyone, and it's an amazing testimony to the community that is apart from Jesus. So, does this church do that well? Yes, I believe this church does that very well. It's one of the things I've always loved about this church. Can we do it better? Of course. Loving each other well has no finish line. We don't get to this point and say, you know what? We've done it. We've loved each other just like we need to. We're good. It never stops. It's always improving, always evolving. May it continue to be said about us. You got a little something right there. Oh, that's just my faith showing. That's just my love showing. May we be those type of people. Our next truth this morning is this. Be encouraged. The gospel truly is good news. Look at verses 5 through 8. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel, literally the good news, lies at the heart of what motivates the Colossian believers. The faith and hope that Paul commended them for comes from their hope stored up in heaven. And that's what they learned about from the gospel. So what is this hope that we talk about here? What does this refer to? As believers, we say we are people of hope. We have this great hope. Now, this is not how we generally define the word hope, where it's you kind of wish something would happen, but it might not. As example, last week, I hoped that Camille would be open to us having Chinese food for dinner, but it didn't happen. So I'm hoping it might happen tonight. Just throw that out there. Biblical hope means we know what we are certain about. We know what we are certain about. We believe it will happen and we are certain about it. And it gives us strength in uncertain times. We know that we have hope, the sure promise of eternal life with Jesus made possible by the one who is our hope, by Jesus Christ himself. And it's encouraging when you begin to live life from this eternal perspective, this hope that is stored up for us in heaven, realizing that there is a bigger picture than what is simply happening right now in our life at this very moment. Because life can be difficult. Right now in this room, maybe every single one of us is dealing with something difficult in our life. And I know that. And I understand that. It's easy to become overwhelmed in these times. But as tough as it may be to grasp in that moment of pain and hurt and worry and anxiety, this world is fleeting. This world is fleeting. One day we will exist where there is no more pain, no more hurt, no more struggle. That is the source of our hope. Now, you may push against me and say, that's great, but what about now? Because this is where I live right now. There are no easy answers. There are no easy answers for the question to that. But the beauty of eternal life is that it does not start when you die. We are not waiting for, I can't wait to get to heaven where eternal life starts and all this hope is waiting for me. The truth of it is that if you are sitting here this morning and you are a Christ follower, you are living in eternal life right now. Okay? John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life. Not will have, has eternal life. You are experiencing that in this moment. And why I'm making a point of this, because I want us to be encouraged that the God who will hold us for all eternity is the God who is holding us right now. Eternity is now. We are there. And that same God that we talk about that we'll walk with in heaven, we're walking with Him right now. And I want that to give us great, great hope. He is the God who can guide us and love us through any situation and can draw us closer to Him in the midst of it if we will let Him. And that's the hard part. If we will let Him draw us closer to Him in whatever it is we are struggling with. It's a hard thing, but it's a beautiful thing. As we live into the truth that God of eternity has opened up now His treasures of love, joy, peace, strength, and wisdom, our natural response should be this faith and love that the Colossians were commended for. This devotion to God and this devotion to one another. It's a natural consequence. It's important to know that you are part of a bigger story, an eternal story, when you are living out your faith, but you ask, does it really matter? Does what I'm doing have an impact? Is it really making a difference in the community and in the world around me? Paul reminded the Colossians that the gospel was bearing fruit all over the world. Not just where you are. It's bearing fruit all over the world. What a blessing it's been for me to be able to travel to India twice and to just worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world. And to just sit back in awe and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. He is calling people to Himself all across this planet and all around the world. But part of that world where the gospel is bearing fruit is also right here at home. And we struggle with that sometimes because sometimes we become overwhelmed with the fact that our community, our culture, our country is drifting. Drifting's probably not the right word. Is running from God in so many ways. And we're like, does it matter? Does anything matter? Elijah felt that same way. 1 Kings 19:14. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. But God encouraged Elijah by giving him a task. First off, he said, I got a mission for you. Get up and start doing something, okay? Because sometimes that's what we need to do. Just get up and start doing something. But he also told them there were 7,000 other faithful believers who had not turned away from the Lord. He was not alone. God was working. God is not dead. He is living and moving, and people are experiencing fullness of life right here in our community and all around the world. What you are doing matters. You are making a difference. We are part of a bigger story, the story of God reconciling the world to Himself. And while it's true that God can reach out to people however He wants to, as we heard great stories about from the Brockmans who were here just a couple weeks ago, the main way God does this, that He reconciles the world to Himself, is by giving us that task. He makes us the male men, male women, male people. The mail carriers of the gospel, the deliverers of the good news. Paul noted that the Colossians had heard the gospel from Epaphras. He was faithful to the call to make disciples of all nations. I have a question for you this morning. How are your feet? How do your feet look? Some people have ugly feet. I'm just saying, okay? It might be me, all right? Some people have ugly feet. Non-sandal wearing kind of feet, all right? You know what I'm saying. Some people have beautifully pedicured. I wanted to say manicured, but that would be wrong. Beautifully pedicured feet that are just gorgeous to look at. How are your feet? Can it be said that you have beautiful feet? Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of who? Those who bring the good news. May we be people with beautiful, beautiful feet. Our next truth this morning is this: be encouraged. God fills us so we may live in purpose. Look at verses 9 through 12, please. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Do you want to have a meaningful life? Do you want to be a person of purpose? I think in our hearts we all want to be those kind of people. Paul encourages the Colossians and he's praying for them to live these lives that are worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. Now, this word worthy may throw us because we so often tie it up with this idea that it's based on my own worth. It's based on who I am and what I can do and how great I am. But the Greek word literally means suitable and properly. Living a life worthy of the Lord simply means this: we live in a proper response to who God is. We live in a proper response to all that He has done and continues to do in our life. It means to walk in identification with the Lord. How do we determine what this walk is to look like? By allowing Him to fill us with His will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. He will fill you with the knowledge of His will for your life. We will discover as we do that, that not only is it pleasing to the Lord, but it's where true life is found. It's where true, powerful, meaningful life is found. True life is not found just in our relationships with one another. It's not found simply in accolades or riches or pleasure. True life and meaning are found as we live worthy, worthy of the Lord, living in response to God. And as we are shown His will and we live it out to please Him, we are told what that will look like in our life. First, Paul says, we will bear fruit in our good works. Our walk will match our talk. Our walk will match our talk. Our faith will work out in being the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus to all those He places in our path. Second, Paul says, we will grow in the knowledge of God. Hebrews 6:1 tells us, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. This is not saying that new Christians should automatically know the intricacies of the faith, but we should always desire to be going deeper, deeper with God. We have to be students of the Word, students of the faith, which will draw us closer to Him. It will help us in times of distress. It will keep us from being easily swayed by those who have false ideas about God and Jesus. We'll be able to see the false prophets in this world. We will be better prepared to communicate His truth with others. Paul continues on what it looks like to walk with the Lord. He says, in our walk of purpose, we will face difficulties. We will need endurance. We will need patience. We will find our strength failing. We will face trials. That's when we need to depend on Him more than ever, the strength that God promises for the journey. And the final aspect he notes there says that we will be thankful to God. God is the one who gives us eternity. God is the one who gives us purpose. He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who is with us in difficult times. How could we have any other response than to be people of great gratitude? I love when Corder often prays at the beginning. He says, with hearts overflowing with gratitude. That's the people we are called to be. Final thought for this morning is this. Be encouraged. God gives us freedom and riches. Look at verses 12 through 14. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul concludes this encouragement by reminding the Colossians and us today why we can be so thankful. And I want you here, I don't want to give a lot of explanation, I just want you to get a picture in your mind, because that's what Paul does here. He paints this very beautiful picture. The picture is a slave. Is a slave in chains, suffering, desperate, hopeless. But then a king from another kingdom comes along and rescues that slave. He frees him. He pulls him from the dungeon of darkness and places him in the brilliance of the kingdom of light. And not only does he do that, but he says, you are now a prince in this kingdom. And he opens up the storehouses of the treasures and says, all I have is yours. It's all yours. We are all at one point that slave. Slaves to sin, slaves to being consumed in ourselves and what it is we want. But the king seeks us out. He sets out on the greatest rescue mission this world has ever seen. He wants us to be free. Free from anger. Free from lust. Free from anxiety. Free from pride. Free from all the things that pull us away from God and wrap us up in these chains. The gospel is that Jesus died and came back to life to pay a price we could not pay so that we could experience true life. The word gospel in classical Greek signifies the good news that was proclaimed upon winning a battle. And the gospel announces that Jesus has victory over sin and victory over death, and we too can proclaim that same exact victory. And as victors, as sons and daughters of the King, Jesus brings us into the treasure room and he opens it up and he says, all I have is yours. It's all yours. I'm not going to hold anything back. It's all yours. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what riches do you need from the Father this morning, right now? Do you need joy? Do you need hope? Do you need love? Do you need patience? Do you need forgiveness? All I have is yours. My prayer is that we would each experience the riches we need to grab hold of right now in this place this morning. So in conclusion, as we live into the gospel, may we live lives of faith and love that are noticed by others and make an impact in this community. As we live into the gospel, may we be bearers of the beautiful news, and may we live in the reality that we are part of a bigger story. We are part of an eternal story. As we live into the gospel, may we live in purpose and find our true fulfillment and our true direction in seeking God's will. And as we live into the gospel, may we overflow with thanksgiving as we know our chains have been broken, we are free, and the treasures are all ours. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are good. What an understatement. God, I simply just want to ask you to pour out your blessings on us right now. God, every single person in this room needs something different. Lord, they might not even know what it is they need, God. But right now, Lord, may we be people with open hands and open hearts, ready to receive from you whatever it is that you have declared that we truly need. God, encourage us. Oh, we need encouragement. Lord, encourage us, God. Lord, challenge us where we need challenge. Comfort us where we need comfort, Lord. God, help us to be those that encourage others. Help us to be those that help others know true life. God, you are so good. Lord, may we just simply bask on how good you are. May we be amazed. May we be blown away, Lord. And may we live lives worthy. Lives in response to you, God. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we give all praise to you. And all God's people heartily proclaimed, Amen.